This morning's text is from John 1, 1 through 18. Let's read the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Jason. We're in the midst of a series looking at the Gospel of John, and in particular, John 1. This Advent season is beginning next Sunday. John's Gospel is really different, and all of the Gospels introduce with a birth narrative. John does this theological, simple, but profound beauty of explaining how and why God has entered into the story. And so each week, we're just taking a few verses. Last week, we just took a few verses. This week, we're just taking four. But I encourage you, in your own private time, open it up God's Word. If you're considering Christianity, the Gospel of John is a great place to start. Or if you're around your family devotions and you just say, at dinner every night, for the Christmas season, we're going to read John 1. There is beautiful, simple, and profound truth that is stunning is revealed in John's Gospel. So take advantage of that as we're going through it each week, a little bit by a little bit. Let me pray for us and ask God's help as we consider his word. Gracious Father, thank you for the beauty and wonder that is revealed in your Son, Jesus. Would you give us eyes to see and ears to hear? Holy Spirit, would you illuminate and make Jesus beautiful in our midst? Would you help us believe the wonder that you have stepped into the story that is going to heal and redeem and renew everything that has been twisted and broken by sin? Father, in your grace, would you protect Christ's community and our guests this morning? For my sins are many. And the things that are from Tim, would those things fall on deaf ears? But the things that are from you that are life-giving, would you help us believe them? And would they transform us forever, we pray. In your good and gracious and beautiful Son, Jesus' name, amen. One of the privileges I get to have as a pastor is to interact with the children, and in particular, I love getting to do communicants class. We do this at Christmas. In fact, we're about to start the month of January. If you have a second or third, fourth or fifth grader, we're going to be doing communicants class, or you're new and you missed it, you can be a part of that class, and we're going to do it this January. But it's just the basic tenets of our faith. And several years ago, before I was at Christ Community, I walked into this communicants class, and there was a little fella who was drawing a picture. And I asked him, I said, "Buddy, what you drawing?" And he said, "I'm drawing a picture of God." So being the good pastor theologian that I am, I said, "Well, buddy, that the Bible tells us that no one has seen God." And he looked at me and he said, "Well, they will when I finish this picture." I liked his confidence. But that is what John is picturing for us. Here's a question that every one of us has had, whether you've written it down or said it out loud or told someone, is what is God like? You've answered that question for yourself if you're here as a worshiper. You might be here considering Christianity, and that's exactly why you're here. It's because you're asking this question, what is God like? Is somebody really out there? What's his character like? What does it mean that God reveals himself? Well, John, as he depicts in his gospel, he is depicting this is what God is like. He's revealing what is true about God himself as he takes on flesh in the person of Jesus Christ, that we can say with all confidence, like this little Sparky, you're going to see at the end of this story. You're going to see what God is like. And the person of Jesus is revealed by his son. And so it invites us to ask this question for all of us. What is God like? As Billy Graham, famous pastor, preacher, said, that God has no grandchildren. That is that every one of us has to answer that question. Whether you're a son or a daughter of someone that's gone to church and has drugged you here every day of your life, or again, if this is your first time coming, we all have to ask that question, what is God like? And is he worth our affections? Is he worthy of our worship? Is he worth following and believing that he is who he is claiming to be in John's gospel, that Jesus is God himself? And that's the claim that Jesus is making. So let's look at the text. And I want to, as we're just going through these few verses, let me read again. This first part is that God, in verse 14, became flesh. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory. Glory as only the Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And then down to verse 17, for the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side, yet he has made him known. John is claiming that through Jesus Christ, that God is revealing himself, that in him, God is coming to dwell and make a home and make a place. And what John is doing is he is depicting, teaching, saying these things that are true of Jesus. He's doing something that might have happened around your dinner table. It's kind of like an inside joke. I have a relative that every story he tells, every sentence that comes out of his mouth is like a movie quote. He loves it. The rest of us, not so much. But John is doing this. He is interplaying two stories on top of one. And he's telling these profound truths about Jesus as God himself, that he stepped into the creation and the story. And he's telling us things about Israel's fulfillment, that they looked for and longed for a Messiah, and he's telling these things simultaneously on top of each other. And we, as a modern listener, we don't always grasp and see the things that John is saying. Here's the first one, verse 14, when he says, and God came to dwell with us. In the original language there, it literally, and if you have an old King James Bible, it says, and that God came to tabernacle with us. He came to make a tent, to came and make his home right in the midst of God's people. He has come to dwell in the midst of God's people. Now for us, it sounds like this is great language that John is describing, that Jesus has come to dwell with his people. But for people who knew the biblical story, who knew the biblical narrative, they would have known that Israel and their story, that God rescued them out of Egypt. And out of rescuing them out of Egypt, it just wasn't because Pharaoh was a tyrant and he was difficult to live under, or he made them make double the bricks that they should have. They knew that God wanted, from the very beginning of the biblical story, God's longing was he wanted to dwell with man. That's what was lost in the very beginning of the biblical story of Adam and Eve. When sin enters in the story, a sinful man can no longer dwell with a holy God in intimate fellowship. And if you flip to the back of the book, if you look at the answers in the back of the book, what's the end of the story in Revelation? God is dwelling with man. They're enjoying intimate fellowship together. And so the picture that is here is a reminder of Israel, when God rescued Israel out of bondage and captivity. And he said, this is what I want to do. I want to come and make my tent in the midst of you, and I want to dwell and be with you. And Israel was given these instructions every day that the front of their tent was to face the tabernacle where God's tent was. So every night when they went to bed, the first thing that they saw, or the last thing that they saw before the day, the first thing in the morning was God's presence. It wasn't just the God's presence there, it was also a reminder of their sin and separation, though. If that night, who knows, maybe he tripped on a sandal that was left in the wrong place in the tent. Maybe you're trying to go to sleep and your little fella's kicking you in the back and the tent's small and you lose your temper on your kids. There was a reminder. There's a holy God and there's sin in me as a sinful man. That there's a separation and that there was a longing of when could those things dwell in harmony again? That God could dwell with sinful men. That God could dwell in their midst. And so John says, and Jesus Christ took on flesh, and he, this would have been a showstopper for him, tabernacled in their midst. And then he goes on in verse 14, and this is the second story. And he says, and in this, in Jesus Christ, in the revelation of Jesus Christ, they beheld what of Jesus? It says it reveals his glory. If you remember back to the biblical story in Exodus 33, when Moses was brought up to Sinai in God's presence, and he was having the interaction with God where God was giving him the law. This is what John is alluding to in verse 18. What is the question that Moses has for God? He says, can I see your glory? Can I get a glimpse of what you're really like? And Moses says, God says to Moses, he says, Moses, you cannot look and behold my glory. I'm too holy and you cannot see it. And if you see it, you will die. So God pushes Moses into a cleft in the rock, and it says that God just barely passes by. And Moses is so transformed from just being shoved in the rock and God just passing by, he comes down from Sinai and he's glowing from being in God's presence. So now you take those two stories. A God that rescued his people out of bondage and slavery, who puts his tent right in the middle of them. He tabernacles and dwells among them. And a people who had said in their history, Moses is their intermediary, who had longed, God, will you show us your glory? Will you show us what it looks like, your glory revealed? And in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he tabernacled among them, and he revealed his glory to them in the person of Jesus Christ. He's made known his glory. He's revealed the boundless beauty and mercy of the glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ. That in Jesus Christ you'd have one that is so rich that John says he was there in the beginning of creation, that is going to become so poor that he's going to take on flesh and the humility of becoming an infant born in a stable. He's going to come to parents that he made and he's going to obey them. The glory and wonder that the king, the creator that put the stars into place is going to take a basin and towel in the place of a servant. And John is saying the glory, the beauty, the character of God, in which he says in verse 18, is knowable. That you can know and see and be revealed is revealed. What is God like? Look at Jesus. Behold the character and beauty and wonder of who Jesus is, that he's taken on flesh. Now my guess is this morning, this is not the first time you've ever heard for most of us that part of the beauty of the biblical story is incarnation, that God steps into the story. So this is a tricky part for me as your pastor is like, how can I communicate to you guys? How can I illustrate? How can I help bring to life the beauty and how astounding it is that God in his infinite grace said, I'm going to step into the brokenness and the messiness of the world. That I'm going to take on flesh. That I'm going to enter in and have a body and live a sinless life and die a sinner's death. How can that come to life to us? And I want to show you this little clip. It's just a 2-minute clip. I'm not going to tell you anything about it, so I just want you to watch it. You may have seen it. But I think if you listen, you'll hear the beauty and awe and wonder of incarnation. Listen.
Special gift for a little girl, and you're about to see what happens when she opens it up, her parents hoping she would see herself. our persons of the week. 13 million views and counting tonight. The moment this little girl carries the surprise into her older sister, 10-year-old Emma Bennett of Texas, was waiting.
Need the letter first. You're gonna love it.
Her little sister, so excited, she tells Emma, read the letter first.
Emma's doll.
Dear Emma's.
What? You gotta be kidding me. No!
Emma was beside herself with joy. She opens the doll and pulls it out, knowing immediately that doll was just like her. It has a prosthetic leg, and she is suddenly overcome by the moment. Her mother, her father, the whole family in on it, all hoping Emma would feel more included.
I love you!
Tonight, her family telling us she has slept every night with that doll, even taking her to school. Emma has had a prosthetic leg since she was 9 months old after surgery for a rare birth defect. It never stopped her. And it turns out a team at A Step Ahead Prosthetics helped the family, fitting that doll as they've done for so many children already. And Dad asking Emma if she has a message.
What do you say to the people?
Tell them thank you. Thank you for making a doll like me.
A doll that hasn't left her side. And so we choose Emma Bennett tonight and that team that helped fit.
Did you hear it? The profound beauty of one like me, the longing. What if there was one that experienced the difficulties, the challenges, the things that I face, the difficulties of my life and world? And what the biblical and the author is saying in John is that in Jesus Christ, there's no situation, there's nothing you're going through, there's nothing that you can experience in which our God cannot say, I've been there. I've experienced that. I've faced that and was without sin. This is the hope of the gospel as Jesus enters into the story. This is the comfort that we have in incarnation, of this grace that we have in Jesus Christ, is that he has made himself flesh. He's become flesh and made himself known by stepping into the story. This is great grace to us. You know, one of the things that is how do we apply and think about this beauty and wonder that God has moved towards us, that he's entered into the story. Augustine, he sums up incarnation in this beautiful, simple way, and he says that God has moved to our neighborhood. I love that. What does it mean that God has stepped into the story and taken on flesh, that God has moved into our neighborhood? Here's a simple way that we might flesh this out as Christ Community Church as we're thinking about this Advent season. You know what would be beautiful is for us this Advent season is to throw a party in your neighborhood or with people, especially people that might not know or believe in Jesus. And the occasion would be that we have much to be thankful for, that God has moved into our neighborhood. Now, you might not tell them that. That might sound a little strange. Why are we having a party because God moved into our neighborhood last week? That might get some stares. But this is the hope of the gospel. God has moved towards us. There's nothing you can experience or go through in which he hasn't. This is why he entered into this story, to heal the things that are broken so that our heartache would know we have one in him, that we are comforted by, that we are known, and that he can know us in everything that we go through. But the beauty of this text, as you look at it, is not just that God has stepped in to the story and made himself known. That is great. But when you look at the text, look at verse 16. From his fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. Now, if you're tracking with the biblical story, what's happened is sin has entered into the story, as God has chosen a holy people, as they've rebelled against him. If you're stepping in and following this narrative, this is the moment when God says, okay, I'm about to get involved, I'm going to take on flesh, and I'm going to step into the story. What do we expect God would say or do? I mean, just think about it. This is the moment where we would think this, say, okay, this is the moment where we as human beings who wanted our own way instead of God's, we've wrecked the creation. We brought sin and thorn and curses. We've wrecked things in our own families and relationships and those that are close to us. We've sinned against, we've been sinned. This is the moment when you have thrown a huge party and your dad walks in. The biblical story is that the creation is a mess. And God shows up and walks in. So this is verse 16. What do we expect that God is going to say or do next, right? Because when you read the narrative and you think about God, okay, he is going to take on flesh and step into the story, and we've wrecked it because of our sin. What I expect verse 16 to say is then God cleans house, brings judgment, starts calling out the list. Who's been naughty and nice? That's what we expect to see, right? And what John says is that God enters into the story, and what he gives for those who put faith in him is grace. He gives a little bit of grace. No, John says he gives grace upon grace upon grace. If you know you've screwed up and you know you've blown it, this is good news. That he gives grace upon grace upon grace. And if you follow John's gospel, if we were just going to read on what happens in John chapter 2, there's a huge party. And they bring water to Jesus, and he turns water into wine, grace upon grace. Then what happens in John 4? There's an adulterous woman, and Jesus says what? Come and drink living water, grace upon grace. Then what happens in John 6? There's the feeding of the 5,000. In John 7, there's the adulterous woman. He's going to tell you story after story after story that this is not just a doctrine of incarnation. It's not just good news, that hypothetical grace and good news, but Jesus is stepping into the story to offer grace and forgiveness and abundance of life for whoever puts faith in him. Jesus is just stepping into the story. He's showing up to the mess, and he's offering grace upon grace upon grace for those who put faith in him. And this is my longing, that we as his church, for those who believe in Jesus Christ, that you would believe this is true. I mean, that picture of that little girl, the first time I watched that, it was so moving for me, because this is the picture of grace, what is offered in Christ, that my heart would not be hardened, my heart would not respond to this message of Jesus stepping into the story and offering grace upon grace, but it will be moved and softened to the great grace and mystery of the gospel that is offered in Jesus Christ. He offers us this morning through faith in him. For anyone who will put trust in him, he offers you grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. This is great news for us this morning. In 1992, there was a movie that won an Academy Award, the film Unforgiven with Clint Eastwood. In this film, Clint Eastwood, he plays this, he's trying to be going from a criminal and a hitman to now to someone who's trying to live an honest life. And now he's a farmer. But in the film, he's struggling as a farmer. He's struggling to make ends meet. He's struggling to have basic needs met for his family. Someone comes and offers him one last job that's going to be the final payment, the final payday. And as a struggling farmer, you see the tension of his former life and the long life he hopes to live. The thing about Unforgiven, this Academy Award-winning film, that the scene that I like is the very last scene that's a silent scene. The very final scene of the film is William Money, Clint Eastwood's character, his mother-in-law coming to the grave of her daughter. She comes to the grave of her daughter, and there's no words that are spoken. It's a scrolling epilogue. And she sits at this grave of her one and only daughter, and it depicts that she asks, she looks on the tombstone, and the film says, was there some reason that my daughter married such a murderous, vile man as this? And that says she found no evidence to be found in the scrolling credits in the movie. And the picture is this, is why did she marry such a man with it like this? Is grace. What was in him that made him worthy of being married? It was grace. This is the beauty of the biblical story. The beauty of the biblical story is that God steps into the story, and instead of having judgment and crushing his enemies, he covers them and weds and marries them. And how can he offer this to us? It's grace upon grace. It's grace upon grace that he offers, that those who are sinful can be in right relationship through faith in Jesus Christ. Not in anything that we've done in our own, but through repentance and faith in him. As you think about this again, how we can flesh this out this Advent. I was thinking, so I watched this scene again and thought about this film and been thinking, what are the things that will be remembered or said about us? What would it be said about Christ Community Church? One of the things that I long for us as our pastor is that we would live in this city and live in such a way that it doesn't make sense besides for grace. That we would be like, you know, those Baskin-Robbins, those little pink spoons, those horrible little spoons that really don't give you any ice cream. But they're a taste of what is good. One of my prayers and hopes for us as a church is that we would be a taste of the grace that we've experienced in Jesus Christ. We'd be a taste of the gospel of the kingdom. We'd be a taste of what we have experienced in him, a taste of it for our neighbors, for our city, for those people we work with, those people we serve. And someone would say, why do you do that? And my hope and prayer is that there's no other reason. They can't say, well, it benefits Tim. It's good for his family. So people will like him. That it only makes sense is to say, because of grace upon grace upon grace. I want you to think about that. Maybe around your lunch table today. How can we live out the gospel in our city over the next Advent season that doesn't make sense to anyone around us, besides the fact that grace has impacted our lives, our story, and this church? Can I pray for us that we believe this is true? Gracious Father, thank you for the beauty and the welcome that we have in your Son Jesus. Thank you for the mercy that you have come and dwelt among us. Father, would you give us childlike wonder and faith to a story that many of us have heard again and again? And would the story of you moving towards us with great grace and mercy stir our affections with joy and worship? Father, would you help Christ Community be a foretaste of the good things that we have in the kingdom of God as a result of your Son, Jesus? Would you help us believe and live out these beautiful truths? They're yes and amen because of Jesus. Thank you for them. In your Son's name, amen.